The first reading is taken from Acts chapter 4, commencing at verse 32, reading to verse 35. The heading is "The Believers Share Their Possessions." All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any one of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. It was evening on the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord.
In my spoken words, may Jesus, the living word, be glorified. Amen. Last week we looked at the evidence for the resurrection. Danny covered it in some detail. It is an exceptionally well-attested fact. Not that anybody witnessed the actual moment of the resurrection, but that many witnesses were witnesses to the result, the living, visible presence of Christ amongst his followers, seen not once, but several times, two of them you heard recorded in the gospel reading this morning. Now, our reading from Acts gives us an insight into the result of what John records. Convinced of the resurrection and in the power of the Spirit, the apostles make it central to their preaching. And we can remind ourselves that then, and perhaps even now, Christians are sometimes called the Easter people. Now, the apostles do more than speak. They live it in a new lifestyle, which captures the imaginations of those around them and presents a serious challenge to us. This common life is fellowship at the deepest level. Jane Williams, Rowan Williams' wife, commenting on this passage, says that it gives a new meaning to the word fellowship. She writes, "A fellowship is often used to mean temporarily being nice to one another. We need to remember the sense of continuing commitment and interdependence, and the reason why this fellowship is so vital. The world urgently needs it from us." Now, last year's Lent book by the present Archbishop of Canterbury, called Dethroning Mammon, was a reminder of how far we have to go to get to that level of fellowship displayed here. I can think one of the chapter titles is "What We Have, We Hold." Was it "What We Hold"? Anyway, something like that. We cling on to our cash. Now, following the exact model portrayed here might not be right for the 21st century. But a greater depth of trust, generosity, and interdependence as an alternative model to aggressive and acquisitive capitalism and let the weakest go to the wall must be. For surely the world cannot continue as it is. Our current world economic model is heading for the abyss sooner or later. We all, of course, hope it's later, but that's simply laying it on the next generation. In the Gospel reading, we might be immediately attracted to that phrase, repeated three times, "Peace be with you," the idea of the peace of Christ, particularly in this present tense world situation. Paul and I are old enough to remember, well, probably most of you remember the Cold War. And Pauline lived in Uxbridge at the time of the Cuban Missile Crisis, where the jets were on the runway warming up their engines. The idea of the peace of Christ carries with it a sense of harmony and well-being in this dangerous and difficult world. But it's not really about that kind of never-never land. As a former Bishop of Durham commenting about today's passage says, faith in Christ is not the way to a peaceful life. It's about an inner peace and a trust in God in a difficult world. And it was a difficult world for the Christians of the time of the Gospel. Persecution was rife. Now, at that meeting on the evening of Easter Day, the disciples are given their marching orders. The equivalent of the end of St. John, of what's known as the Great, end of St. Matthew, what's known as the Great Commission. Three things are quite apparent here. Firstly, and amazingly, that Jesus needs us to get on with it. The church is necessary for his mission to the world. We are sent to do his work. We are the body of Christ, is the way that St. Paul puts it in his letters. Of course, the logic is obvious enough. To reach the whole world requires many, many emissaries. But the logic of it doesn't reduce the wonder of being needed by God to spread his word. And this sending out of us by Jesus is an extension of the mission that the Father gave to the Son. As we heard, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." In his mission, Jesus displayed the perfect obedience to the Father's will, and that's the model that we ought to be following. The church as a body, and we as its individual members, need to concentrate on loving obedience to the will of God. Not particularly easy, neither knowing the will of God in every situation, nor when we do know it, being obedient to it. And prayer needs to begin with asking for the will to want to obey, as well as a request for guidance. When we go out, we need both the presence and the authority of Jesus. We don't do anything in the name of the church, it is only in the name of Jesus. And Christians should not have their own spiritual agenda. Our agenda needs to be Christ's. He is both our origin and the reason for our existence. We are not to be independent, but rather dependent entirely upon Jesus. Now, how this is made clear by what follows Jesus' greeting. He breathes the Holy Spirit on them, sometimes called the Johannine Pentecost. The theologians have a marvelous word for this. I just love it. They do have lots of marvelous words. Anyway, the word they have is this, the insufflation. Slip that into your dinner party conversation and see who's waiting for the souffle. Now, of course, the way John portrays it is meant to make us think back to the book of Genesis. God breathing into Adam the breath of life. It's only then that he becomes a living being. And it's the Holy Spirit who gives that livingness, that life, to the church and to each Christian. This is the new creation that St. Paul writes about. There are other echoes of the Old Testament in that breathing on the disciples. Ezekiel 37, the Valley of the Dry Bones, God breathing life into them. And in the Apocrypha, the Book of Wisdom, which dates to a little before the time of Jesus, and would have been around in his time. And it refers to God breathing a living spirit into them, being his people. Just as the Gospel of John begins with a parallel to the creation account, in the beginning was the Word, that's how John starts, so it ends with a new creation, the new breathing out of the Spirit. And we are again reminded of St. Paul's words, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The next verse, the authority to remit or retain sins, has given much difficulty to the church. It parallels what's known as the power of the keys that our Lord gave to Peter, recorded in Matthew chapter 16. We may be sure that such authority was given, but it's Christ's authority, not man's, and the abuse of it, particularly in the Middle Ages through the selling of indulgences, has been in itself a terrible sin requiring repentance. Some commentators say that the authority went with the end of the first disciples. It was only for them. That's a rather dangerous view to take, I think. Perhaps it's best regarded as the authority to offer to all the forgiveness that Christ gives to the penitent and to warn the impenitent that forgiveness actually requires penitence and is not automatic. We cannot, like Victor Hugo is reported to have said at the end of his life, whether he thought God would forgive him, oh, it is his business. We cannot take that kind of arrogant attitude towards God and forgiveness. Forgiveness required the death of Jesus for the remission of sins, and our eternal life lies at the heart of the gospel. And indeed, life, eternal life, is central to the Gospel of John, as is the seriousness of sin and the necessity of forgiveness. John speaks often of that. Then finally we have Thomas. Now everybody likes Thomas because he allows a certain respectability to doubt. And it is true that without the possibility of doubt, faith has no real meaning. However, we need to note that for Thomas, doubt gave way to total certainty. Not through the actual touching of Jesus, he didn't actually touch him. But Thomas went further than any of the others after he had seen the Lord, and he said, "My Lord and my God." Now the others had said to him, "We've seen the Lord." But what Thomas says goes much further in saying that Jesus is God. Now, as always in the Gospel of John, every word carries weight, and Thomas saying that is John making sure that we all know and understand the recognition of Jesus as who he is, truly God. As we sang in the Mozart Mass last night, I can't quite remember the Latin of it, something like Deo de Deo, God of God. And there is, as we heard in this, a blessing on the generations of Christians who believe without seeing, but not without the personal spiritual encounter that lies at the heart of faith. That blessing on John, on Thomas, is not so much a rebuking of Thomas as an encouragement of the church of the time. Blessed are those who believe without seeing, Jesus said. Now, John's gospel, we need to remember, is reckoned to have been written towards the end of the first century AD. Some would say even into the early years of the second century. The fact of the matter is we don't have the original manuscript with the date on it, if it ever had a date on it. But it was late. Well into the second generation after the resurrection. Few eyewitnesses. Belief could now only come by encountering Jesus through the preaching and the records of his life. Hence the comment about these signs being written that we might believe. It was a message for Christians then. It is intentionally a message for us now. We are at least 80 generations down the line from the events of Easter. But we enjoy that same blessing, those who believe without seeing, as those who actually saw the risen Jesus. Thomas, we know, became an exemplary follower of the will of Jesus. We know that he went out as commanded by Jesus. He got to India, maybe beyond. He certainly traveled further than any other of the apostles. And his grave, his tomb, is in India, in Chennai. So peace and fulfillment for him meant obedience to the will of God as expressed by Jesus, sending them out, going out with the message, wherever that took him. May that be so for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.